Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that, by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And we'll stop there. Notice verse 1, for this cause. Notice verse 14, for this cause. I think he's going to pray a prayer for them that kind of starts in verse 14, goes to the rest of the chapter, and then in verse 2 kind of gets derailed and starts thinking about something else. You're saying, and one guy even that I followed, I was studying with, he taught chapter 3, verses 1 and then 14 through 21, the prayer, and then he went on with the rest of the teaching. That, you know, and most everyone notices that this is kind of a parenthesis. But because it's in Scripture this way, we'll do it this way, okay? I think he's determined he's going to pray for them, and then, he gets derailed. For this call, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Stop there. We have to visit. He's the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't see himself as the prisoner of Rome. He sees that God's been working in his life to bring about this. Well, when God called him, and I think that would almost should go there. Man, let's go there. Acts chapter 9. We have to know this for a couple reasons. Acts chapter 9. I want to take enough time to study the whole life of Paul, like right here this morning, and so we come at some conclusions and understand a few things. We're not going to do that though. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. That's very, very important for you to understand. Here's Saul, the terrorist in our vernacular. And this Saul desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, read here, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He says elsewhere that he made them blaspheme at the point of a sword. This man is psychotically anti-Christ. He's not the anti-Christ. He's against Christ. He believes he's serving God by wiping out this cult that he would perceive it as of Christianity. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He knows and he doesn't know. I suspect he knows the answer to the question and he doesn't want to hear it. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the goads. It's a stick with a point on the end. You would poke an animal like a donkey or an ox to pull the plow. When it started to slow down, you give him a little poke. And here, this ox, this not ox in the sense of stupid, ox in the sense of stubborn. This ox here has been kicking against the pricks, kicking against the goads for a long season. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? I love this man. From this moment on, I love this man. He totally gets it. You know, if God wanted to kill me, now's the time, right? I'm so dead. I'm so undone. But he must have there must be a reason for all this. Lord, what will you have me do? You don't come to earth, be all dramatic like this, knock me off my high horse, probably quite literally convert me. You must have a something for me to do. This is his first, in my thing, this is his first Christian words. Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. One step at a time. Obey me in this. Go to the city. I'll send somebody. So he's got to sit there and think while he's waiting for somebody to show up. What was I thinking? What was boy, did I mess up. This is time for repentance. Real heartfelt turning away from his sin toward God. You know, coming to grips with his former manner of life. And it's very much former now. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So he's blind. He was there 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. I ain't got time for any of that. I'm praying. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Where'd he get that vision? Well, God sent it to him, and God would know that he had that vision. And God's now working on both ends. You know, he's pulling on Paul's end and pushing on Ananias' end. And Ananias answers, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done in thy sight, to thy saints at Jerusalem. A little bit of reticence on our boy Ananias' part. Wants to clear up a few things. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And Lord, you know, all things being equal, I guess I'd just as soon not go to jail today. But the Lord said to him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. God called him, and Saul doesn't know this yet. Saul, who's going to be named Paul, he doesn't know any of this. Go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. What's he doing in Ephesians? I'm writing the Ephesian epistle. He's a prisoner of Rome in Rome, but he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ called him to this. For I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, and he was, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And on it goes. And now Saul, our boy, the apostle Paul, is established. Now, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I got to go to Rome. There's this crazy man on the throne, but he's got to know about Jesus because Jesus told me that was going to happen. In the interim, I got to visit with Gentile churches. He always goes. He goes to Corinth. What does he do? Go to the synagogue. They throw him out. What does he do? He moves next door, starts preaching Jesus, and the Gentiles flock to him. It happens over and over and over again. His heart is toward Israel. His heart was always towards Israel. Even at the end of his ministry, he said, Lord, I got to go. I got to go to the high priest. I got to go to the Sanhedrin. I can reason with them. I can talk to them. I can tell them. I understand what they think. I understand how they are, what their reticence is. I totally get it. Let me go. Let me. And it was really never his ministry. Because you thought the same thing. Well, I know I did. I got saved and I said, I know how my parents think. I know how my family is. I understand what they understand. I will be able to explain it in such and such a way that they'll say, oh, I was so close. I was like running parallel. I missed it altogether. Because I know who they are, and I'm still waiting for that conversation to materialize. And it was very hard for me over the years to accept it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't us. Is our heart wrong? No. That you would love somebody and care about their eternity? No. Your heart's not wrong. God calls you to this ministry. This is your track. This is what I want you to do. Paul, you're going to the Gentiles. He didn't have a heart for the Gentiles. Paul of the Sanhedrin, Saul of Tarsus, did not have a heart for Gentiles. I'm thinking Ananias comes and says, hey, you're going to the Gentiles. I'm going to the what? You mean those nasty, uncircumcised, pork-eating, what? Oh, he would gain a heart. God gives you, he gives you a ministry, he gives you a vision, and then he gives you the heart to perform it. But it wasn't like, you know, when Saul goes to the Gentiles and preaches to them, you know, they're not back in Jerusalem. Yeah, well, he was always that way. He was always a place that's hard for Gentiles. He's always a little squishy. You know, okay, come up with this new doctrine, Ephesians, because, you know, that's his heart was always that way. It's important you understand who he is. So when he says these things, you're saying, listen, this isn't a guy who, let's reach out to the Gentiles. Can't we all stand around the campfire, holding hands, singing kumbaya to the same God? Because he's father of us all. This is not Saul of Tarsus, okay? This is Paul the Apostle, a new man, a new creation. He gave us that. If any man be Christ, a new creation. Who gave us that? Saul did. Hello, I think I understand a little bit about this. I am not that guy. I'm this guy now. Praise be to Jesus Christ. I'm born again. It's a totally new thing. So he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, you have to understand that. Where are you in your life? Grandma, grandpa for Jesus Christ? I felt like I was an electrician for Jesus Christ. And I think that season's over. If I didn't think it was over, I'd still be, I'm going to continue on until God says, no, I haven't got that for you anymore. I got this for you. And I think we have to listen, make your calling and election sure. Because I'm sure in my own thing, God wants me to do this right here. I'm sure in my own thinking that for years he wanted me to be a construction worker. I'm sure. In my own thinking. Now, others can, you look over your shoulder and second guess, but I always think when God's speaking to you, God's speaking to you. You know, he's got your email, he's got your address, he's got your phone number. You know, people say to me, well, I really feel like God is, unless it's obviously wrong, then I will say, yeah, well, praise God, I'll pray with you about that. And some people come to me and say, hey, what do you think God has? I don't know. I don't know what God's got. I don't. Sometimes, I mean, I have a sense, knowing who you are, that what, you know, maybe I have a sense. But I think, like I say, God's got your contact information. He can contact you, and he doesn't have to. He's not required to go through me. I really believe that. But I want you to make your calling election sure. And I want you to think in terms of calling. He called you for a purpose. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. Whether your job description has a title or not, I don't think that's important. Well, he's saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Why is he in jail? Because he said the word Gentiles. Really? On the Temple Mount, outside the temple, inside temple environs, they thought he had brought Gentiles in there, and he did not. And so he started a riot by saying the word Gentiles, and the Rome came to his rescue. They were going to tear him apart, and he was arrested. And this is the arresting. This is the continuation of the story. So here he is in Rome, and he never looks at himself as a victim or anything like that. You know, I've said this before. All things being equal, I don't want to be a prisoner. I don't want to go to jail. And I think the chances of it next 4 years are less than they were in the past. But I think we have a 4 year window. And I'm not saying the rapture is not going to happen a week from Tuesday. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying in the next 4 years the rapture won't happen. I'm saying all things we got a 4 year window of opportunity to really spread the gospel. It looks like. Will there be opposition? Oh yes, there will be. Oh, yes, there will be. And if the world continues on the trajectory it has, minus this brief interruption, God being very merciful to us, it's going to be illegal all over the planet to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hate speech. In Canada right today, you can't preach Romans chapter 1 without fear of being... If you say that homosexuality is a sin, that's hate speech. And it's hate speech in the church. And you're subject to huge fines and imprisonment. Canada. Right next door. And that's the trajectory. Can we roll it back? Will Jesus Christ come and establish the kingdom 100 years from now? I don't know. I think we're in the end of the end days. I really think so. And like I say, we got this brief little window. And boy, is it brief. 4 years, when you're 65, you look back, 4 years goes by in a blink of an eye. Oh, I'm still in verse 1. It's probably a better move. Okay, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, dispensation, we saw that in chapter 1. I'm going to describe it a little bit. Adam, are you a dispensationalist? I don't like the title. I understand some things. In the Bible, God dealt with different people at different times. Look, let me just put it this way. When you were in Eden and you're Adam and Eve, you had a different dispensation in you. It's called innocence. You can't claim that. I can't claim that, okay? Adam and Eve could. After the fall, it was a different dispensation, different environment. There was government given under Noah. And then we see capital punishment come in. If you take a man's life, by man must his life be taken. The idea of premeditated murder, and we're supposed to deal with that. We're supposed to deal with that. We'll let him die and God will sort them all out. No doubt he will, but that's not what he said. And then the law was given. Do you know if you were faithful to God 2,000, 3,000 years ago and you wanted to approach God, you'd have to bring a lamb, a goat, an ox, and sacrifice it to God. That was before the law, and it was definitely codified during the law. Before the law, Cain brought a sacrifice to God. It was the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a sacrifice. It was a lamb. God said, I have respect for that. I don't have respect for that one. Why? Here's the long and short of it. The fruit of the ground doesn't bleed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Cain said to himself, I'm sure he's a very religious person. Well, I know there's a God, and I'll approach God, and I'll even sacrifice to God, but I'm going to do it my way. And God said, I'll have none of it. Self-made, self-styled, self... Nope, not, no, no. Well, I believe in God, but I believe in him this way. And God says, I don't care about your own distorted, weird... No, not having it, not accepting it. Don't have to, won't. There was a different... dispensation. Now, it's not, some people say we're in the dispensation of grace. That's wrong. Provably, biblically wrong. How was Abraham saved? Well, it was by faith, and not through grace, like we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I can prove that. Romans chapter 4. Abraham worked his way to salvation. It's ridiculous. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. There's grace right there. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. How was Abraham saved? By faith. Was grace involved? Well, of course it was involved. It always is involved. He's an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, hey, come on, I got a place for you. I got a whole new deal for you. Call him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Here, come follow me. And by faith, he went. It was all of grace. And look at what it goes on to say. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness. David understood grace. David understood faith. David was under the law. Abraham was before the law, significantly before the law, like 400 years or more before the law. And he's not under the law. And what is... He understands that he's saved by grace. What does David understand, who's into the law? He's saved by grace. But there were different activities, different ways you would approach God at different times. And this is what he's talking about, if you have heard of the dispensation. Now, as the grace of God, see, it is the grace of God. No, but it's always been the grace of God. He's saying that God is gracious to me during this dispensation, which is given, the grace of God was given to me to you, for your purpose, to you, word. That, and let me talk to you about this dispensation. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. Now mystery, let's talk about mystery, because he's going to talk about mystery. You could look up all mystery in the New Testament. It's a very interesting study. The mystery of the rapture, okay? The mystery of... Mystery Babylon. I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight in Jeremiah. I already recorded it. I just post it like for a certain time. But I already talked about that, Mystery Babylon. What is mystery? Well, he's going to define it. Don't think Agatha Christie, you're off, okay? Think about more like a secret society in a good way. You know, when you're the initiated, you get the password, you get the secret handshake, you get the knowledge that you never had before you joined. And I'm not pro secret society here. I'm just giving you an illustration, okay? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. I wrote before in a few words. I kind of hinted at it before. Now I'm going to flesh it out. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What's this mystery? Oh, by the way, let me define mystery first, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's the biblical definition of mystery. You can't find it in the Old Testament. Why? Because it's not there. But now, at this time, God has told me, okay, bring it forth, reveal it. Now the mystery unfolds. It wasn't before, it is now. The church, do you read about the church in the Old Testament? Not really, you don't. You can see glimpses if you're very, very perceptive, but before the church happened, I don't think you could ever see it. Like we have talked about before, there are Christ types in the Old Testament, to wit, Joseph is a Christ type. He delivers his family, he's a deliverer. Moses is a deliverer. Isaac is a Christ type. The Akedah, anyone? Genesis chapter 22. Remember Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice, which is him, up the hill? A place you call Mount Moriah, a place you would know as Golgotha. A son who was obedient unto the father, even unto death. Abraham playing the part of the father, of a father who so loved that he gave his only son. I mean, listen, I can't write this stuff. It's incredible. So Isaac's a Christ type. And you know all Christ types in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they marry Gentile brides. Isn't that remarkable? You're saying, well, like who? Well, like Boaz. Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. You remember our study in Ruth? Boaz, who marries a Moabitess, who he's, by the way, forbidden to marry, but he don't care. His mother's an Ammonite. She's Rahab the harlot, so he's all about grace. He don't go by the law. He goes by grace, and he takes Ruth, who's a Gentile, to his wife. Boaz, you know, the Lord of the harvest, if you will have it, if you know the story. So we have Christ types marrying Gentile brides, and all of these Gentile brides, who Joseph married? Ashpenaz, was that her name? Was she a Jew or a Gentile? Definitely Gentile. Now, all these Christ types who marry brides who are Gentiles, none of their death is. How did Ashpenaz die? You don't know. She's not. Her death isn't recorded in Scripture. Isaac married Rebecca. You remember the Abraham's servant going back to Paddan Aram? Jewish country or Gentile country? Gentile country to get a bride and brings her to Isaac. How does Rebecca die? You can't find that in Scripture. So the bride types, their death is never recorded. Why? Because even typologically, when Jesus says to Mary and Martha, you know, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Your brother's going to live again. Oh, I know, in the resurrection, he's got... Well, the resurrection? I'm the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me never dies. And even typologically, the bride types never die. And by the way, the seven of them go on a hunt now in the Old Testament. Seven of them. Huh. Isn't that funny? And they all marry Gentiles who all... their death is never recorded. Now, that could just be coincidence, but again, our rabbi friends tell us coincidence is not a kosher word. So you don't see the church in the Old Testament, but now that it's pointed out, you say, oh, there were hints of it there. But if you're reading through the Old Testament and you having no New Testament, you'd never come up with that. Because even now, as we point this out to Jewish people, they're thinking, huh, that's interesting. But they never saw it. Why? Because they don't have the mystery. They don't have... In other ages, it was not made known unto the sons of men. Like, for instance, the church. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And me, Paul, saying, by the way, who is one of his holy apostles. And now I have the chance to tell you what it is. That, scripturally, is what a mystery is. Okay? It wasn't... Now it's... Why? Because now the dispensation is here. Now that it's the church age. The age of grace? No, it's always been the age of grace, but it's the age of the church. There was no church until Pentecost, until Jesus came in the fullness of time and he died and he went and ascended to heaven and they all were in an upper room and he sent his Spirit, day of Pentecost, birth of church. It has a terminus too. It ends on the... I call it the resurrection. You might call it the rapture of the church. That's its terminus. That's the bookends. Inside here is the church. An enviable position, if I ever get to it, you're going to see this. An enviable position. Nothing like this has ever happened before. The most enviable position ever. Jesus said so. He said, hey, you know John the Baptist, eulogizing John, he said, never been a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist, excepting himself, of course, because he's not into self-gloss. But here, he's saying, there's never been a greater man than John the Baptist. Oh, well, except for him that's in the kingdom of God. The least in the kingdom is greater than him. Wait, what? Yeah, he's the friend of the bridegroom. That's what John said about himself. In our vernacular, the best man. Would you rather be the best man at Jesus' wedding, or would you rather be the bride? You tell me. So we're in an enviable position. There's never anything like it. You know, there's tribulation saints. They sing a song that you and I can't learn because we didn't go through what they're going through. And it's a wonderful thing. It's salvation. It's great. Saved, they come into heaven, their pants are on fire. They're smoking. They're just like, made it. Just made it through by the skin of my teeth. There's Old Testament saints. It's a wonderful thing. They're the wife of Jehovah as we see it in the Old Testament. The wife of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And there's all kinds of scripture I can give you on that. There's all kinds of people who are in God's kingdom throughout the ages. Up until the time of Abraham, there's only Gentiles. Think about it. Are there saved Gentiles? You don't think Noah's a saved man? Is Noah in the church? John the Baptist wasn't even in the church. How come John the Baptist wasn't in the church? Because he wasn't at Pentecost. He wasn't a product of that gospel message of Jesus Christ. All the disciples were, and on it goes. And you and I are a product of that upper room. Peter told this guy who told this guy who told this guy who told this guy who told you. I can't trace it all through, but we're part of the church. And this is the mystery that Paul's revealing. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, this is it, sit down, hold on to your hat, deep breath now, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, there's no thunderous applause here, and I'm wondering why. Because you don't understand it. Because we take it for granted. There was a time and a dispensation when, if you wanted to be with God, you went to Jerusalem and you were a proselyte as a Gentile. You would wear the head covering. You would bring a sacrifice. You would do Yom Kippur. You would do Passover. You would keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what it looked like to be righteous. Oh, you can only come this far and no further because you didn't have the right lineage. Your dad wasn't Jewish. That's what it looked like to belong to God 2,000 years ago. But I noticed none of you are wearing a head covering. I noticed some of you might have had sausage this morning or bacon for breakfast. I did. Well, it was venison sausage, so it was kosher enough. Okay. But still, to become godly at one time meant to become Jewish. Now, we have these messianic fellowships. God bless them. They love Jesus. They believe Jesus is the Messiah. They serve and love God. And then they have a very distinct legalism toward them, about them. You know, it's really better to be Jewish, and you should become Jewish too. I don't know if they push circumcision, but they sure push Jewish dietary laws and the keeping of the feasts. And it's a legalism. I'll have no part of it. Thank you. Pass. Hard pass. Oh, I'm not against Passover. Lamb? Yeah. Invite me. I'll be there. No doubt. That's fine. That's fine. You want to keep feasts and stuff like that. But if you think you do that and you're more righteous than people who don't keep Jewish dietary laws, now you might talk about health and things like that. That's a different conversation. I'm not going there. You shouldn't eat pork. It's not good for you. Stop. Different conversation, okay? Arise, Peter, kill and eat, right? Just saying. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. They don't have become Jewish. In Acts chapter 15, if we had enough time, we'd go there. Is a big, big, big problem. And you're sensitive to it as you know Scripture. As we sit here today and we just like somebody gets saved, like kind of in a vacuum, they're not sensitive at all. They don't understand it at all. Is a big problem in the early church. What do we do with the Gentiles? And there are the Judaizers, Scripture calls them. You have to be, because this is how we've always done it, and this is the way we're going to do it. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the dietary laws. You have to keep the celebrations. You have to come to the temple. You have to bring an offering. And God's saying, I'm done with that. Oh, you don't hear me? Well, listen, let me get rid of the temple for you. Now do you hear me? Think about it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. A Jewish person today, how do you get rid of your sin? Well, on Yom Kippur, we blow a trumpet. Blow a trumpet? What are you talking about? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Ask your Jewish friend about that. Say, well, what about you, Adam? We had shedding of blood. He's called Jesus. He wrote us a love letter erected on a hill in Golgotha. He wrote a love letter in his own blood. Adam, I love you. I'm dying for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hallelujah, amen. Nobody here is fighting that. No pushback on our part. Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Every phrase is a whole sermon there. I'm just going to give it to you just that way, though. How's it happen? You heard the gospel. You're in Christ, and now you have the same body and partakers of his body. You say, I'm in the same body as Jeremiah? No. No, he's Old Testament saint. Believer, to be sure. Heavenly rewards, God bless him. No, you're in a more enviable position than David, than Jeremiah, than Isaiah, than Abraham. Listen, there's only one bride of Christ. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one church. There's only one living temple. There's only one group of people ever that the Holy Spirit came and lived and tabernacled and lived inside of. I'm trying to get across something here. You're in a very enviable position. Please don't do this. Oh, yeah, whatever. We've heard this all before. Shake up, rouse yourself, shake up what Christ has done for us. Before, you know, it was all like these rules and stuff like this. No, it was always by grace, don't get me wrong, but it looked like something. Now it doesn't look like any of that, those trappings. It doesn't look like, I notice there's no head covering in this room whatsoever. And if you're wearing one, praise God. If you're not wearing one, praise God, we don't care. We so totally don't care. It's never been a thing. It's never going to be a thing again. Now listen, I can't bring it, I'm going to touch the third rail here. Let's talk about circumcision. And I've said this before. You know, guys don't, we don't talk about that. We never talk about that. My very best friends, I don't know if they're circumcised or not, and I just assume keep it that way. It is such not a thing. Oh, it's a huge thing. In Judaism today, 2024, it's still a thing. You have a Jewish baby born. They have this ceremony called a bris. They have this moil who shows up with a X-Acto knife, scalpel kind of thing, and cuts a baby's foreskin off. And, oh, the baby will really wail. Just, oh, it's... Imagine that. That's part of our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People come to believe in Jesus Christ, and they say yes, and we lead them in prayer. And now we say, oh, and by the way, have you ever heard of a thing called circumcision? Can you imagine if that's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? No, listen, ours is a situation. We don't have any of those trappings. We don't have any. Do you want to eat kosher? God bless you. Do you have to eat kosher? No, I'm not teaching that. Why? Because I don't be a heretic. I know what Scripture says. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body. So in the Old Testament, before the time of Abraham, we have Gentiles. From Abraham to Christ, Jew and Gentile. From Christ till now, Jew, Gentile, church. And the big one, the one that wins the grand prize, church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Gentiles, fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. This is the same grace of God in verse 2, the dispensation. I'm going to be able to tell you too, because of the grace of God, the gift of the grace of God, verse 7, given unto me by the working of his power, effective working of his power, and I'm made a minister according to the gift of grace. See, I didn't earn it. As a matter of fact, no one deserved it less than me. And he says that in verse 8. I didn't earn it. It was a gift of God, and he was given to me by grace. It's effective, working of his power, dunamis. We get the word dynamite there. And I made a minister unto me, whom less than the least of all the saints. I got this grace, but let me tell you, I didn't earn it, obviously, because I am the least of all the saints. Is this grace given? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gift that God gave to him, and the ability to unravel, to show, to manifest this mystery. I'm the least of all the saints. That's just false humility there, right? I don't think so. I think Paul's looking at himself and saying, oh my goodness, Lord, look at what I've done. And you want to call me? We always have a sense of, listen, I talk about my sinfulness and I wonder if people are thinking, okay, what has he done? What kind of rascal do we have for a pastor who, I'm just, as I get closer, I'm just more and more aware of my own sin. Aren't you? When you grow in the knowledge of the holiness and righteousness of God, isn't part of that just fleeing sin? This isn't false humility here where he's just like, hey, I'm the worst of the worst. No. Paul, how many people did he kill? How many people did he throw in jail? He gave assent, obviously the ranking member of the Sanhedrin, at the whatever trial Stephen had. Yeah, stone him. He's a heretic. Get him out of here. Get him on my side. Hell is the coats. He's thinking, boy, I got a track record. If Jesus keeps score, my name is mud eternally. Oh, no? You mean you want to bring me into your forever family? You want to save me? Wait. You want me to be an apostle? You want me to go to the Gentiles and bring the message of good news? Well, Lord, you got the wrong Saul. Matter of fact, he changed his name to Paul, Latin for small. Is that false humility? No, that's humble. That's like, God, you are so, who better? Who else? The one who is forgiven much loves much. Is that scripture? Some of us have a testimony that's like this. When I was a little kid, I grew up in a Christian home, and probably when I was 6 or 7, my mommy was telling me about Jesus, and I had some questions, and she led me in a prayer. And I kind of grew up in the church, and I loved Jesus my whole life. I did some things, and I'm not proud of, but by and large, you know, my life has been free of scandal for the most part. That's not a legitimate testimony at all, right? Oh, that's the best one to have. I save myself so much heartache and so much headache and so much turmoil. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Oh, yeah, I'm in now, but I got a resume that looks like a police blotter, and I'm not very happy about it. What do you do? Listen, Jesus died for all that stuff. I don't want to be like that now. You know, should a man such as I still involve myself with these sins? Well, of course not. He saved me. He bought me with a price. I belong to him. I don't belong to sin. But I'm the less of all the saints, least of all the saints. And he gave me his grace. And you know what? This involves me preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. and to make all men see. It's not just Gentiles. I talked to as many Jews, and he led Jews to the Lord too. Last, but he's not, I ain't passing up, you know, anybody. I mean, you know, I give everyone the gospel, give them a chance at, you know, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Church isn't in the Old Testament. Why? God hid it. It's been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So when the fullness of time came, Jesus came and established his church, established his bride, established his body, this enviable position that we're talking about. Now is the time, and now the mystery unfolds. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So what are we? We're Christians. We're the people of the way. We have the fellowship of the mystery. It's like the fellowship of the ring in Tolkien's, you know, works or something like that. The fellowship of the mystery. That's us, boy. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Any problems with that? Good. Let's keep moving. Adam, what's that verse talking about? Well, I would say, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, principalities and powers are named again in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's demonic forces that we're wrestling against. So in verse 10, is that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God? Does God, is he trying to show demons his great wisdom? Yeah, I think so. But also, I think it's good angels, angels in heavenly places. Not that demonic angels don't have access to heaven, because they do. We see that in Job chapter 1. But I think primarily, too, he's trying to show angels how wise he is. I don't see that, Adam. Well, you should, if you know your Bible. How about 1 Peter chapter 1? You can go there. You can wait, and I'll read it. It's hard to come right in the middle of it. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What sounds like Paul's writing? Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. So the prophets are writing this stuff by the Holy Spirit, but it's not about them. It's about you. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I would submit to you that an angel knows nothing of the grace of God. Adam, why would you say that? Because the angels that fell aren't recipients of the grace of God. The angels that didn't fall don't need the grace of God. So when they're talking about God's wisdom or God's grace, they look at us and they learn something about their Creator. They must scratch the halos if they have such a thing, right? What is God? Why does he love them? Wow. Is he gracious? What does this grace look like? It looks like the salvation of you and me. Oh, our Creator went to earth to get a bride for himself, and this is that? Kind of a ragamuffin if you talk to me. Well, careful now. We're not made without spot or wrinkle just yet. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We shall see him. We're going to be like him, right? But they're looking at us, and they're probably underwhelmed. But they might be very surprised in a good way. They worship God, and they've never seen him. Oh, we worship him. No doubt about that, but there he is. He blows our mind. There's nothing for us to fall down, holy, holy, holy Lord God of all. We totally understand it's a vision thing. But they're doing that, and they've never even met him. They've never even seen him. They're taking a husband, a bridegroom, who they've never even met. Isn't God doing something among that group of people down there? And everything we're doing is in plain sight of the angels. You see a little seven-year-old, you know. Make him four, okay? He's a little four-year-old, right? He looking this way, he looking this way. He making sure nobody's around, right? And he steals a cookie and starts eating it because he doesn't want to, because his mom already told him he couldn't have a cookie. It would spoil his dinner. So he steals one. It's almost cute, right? The angels are looking, thinking, isn't he cute? He thinks nobody's looking at him. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Now, it is almost cute. It's ridiculous that a seven-year-old would do that. It's not ridiculous when one of us thinks that way. We look this way and we look this way. Nobody's looking. And then we, what? You know, take a drink, look at porn, steal something, right, that doesn't belong to us. Well, it's not. Put it right in our pocket. Nobody sees, right? Everybody who's important sees. God sees. His eyes go throughout the whole earth. And angels are seeing. And they're thinking, that guy's saved. He trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why is he doing that? Doesn't he know God will give him that and much, much more? God is able to give us above what we ask or think. What is he thinking? Oh, my goodness. I can go more on that. You know, some of you entertaining angels unawares in Hebrew. But God wants to show his wisdom to the angels. He uses you. He uses me. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It has been an eternal purpose. He always wanted to show the angels that. And he waited until Christ came, died, the Spirit of God fell, and the church was birthed. And now the angels are going, oh, I see it clearer. So what are we, just some grand experiment, some mice in a laboratory that God can show off to the angels? No, I mean, there's much more to it than that, but that's definitely part of, he wants to show to his angels, both fallen, I would say, and his heavenly angels, about his wisdom and his grace. And they would try to look into these things, and they would just say, I don't see it, I don't get it. In whom we have boldness, look, Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You don't have to become Jewish. We don't have to rebuild the temple. We don't have to become high priest. We don't have to wait for Yom Kippur to happen to go into the Holy of Holies. We can fall on our knees, on our face, eat carpet any day of the week. We can do this while we're driving our car. We can enter into the Holy of Holies with boldness, like we belong there. We can do that. You know, and I talk like this. You know, Jewish people say, oh, yeah, that's a bridge too far. You're going, no. Abba, Father, do you realize what's ours in Christ that's never been anybody else's ever? Jesus says, hey, when you pray, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. They go, they bristle going, our Father? And nationally, they understood that God was Father. They never used that as a title. Do you see in any, you know, Isaiah, Father God, we praise thee that thou art. Isaiah didn't do that. Daniel didn't do that. Jeremiah didn't do that. Abraham didn't do that. They understood collectively as a nation that God was their Father. But to that intimate Abba, Daddy, we can go into his throne room where we belong. Do we have to bring the blood of bulls and goats? You go to that Yom Kippur. There's 70 sacrifices that happen before the big sacrifice that for the sins of the people. You go in and you sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. You already have, the blood's already been taken care of. Jesus died for our sins, and now he's giving us access with confidence. In another scripture, it's called boldness. Here, it's confidence. We belong there. Do we shrink back? God, I know I don't belong here. Well, that's a given. And he's saying, you, what do you think you're doing here? And he's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. Oh, the great and powerful. I will. No, it's like intimate. I don't know how else to say it. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him. What? Just to hang out. Just to be with him. Just to tell him we love him. Just to thank him for the things we've done. Oh, you have supplication? You have something to ask him? You want, there's something you desire? Shoot. Go right ahead. He's your heavenly Father who loves you. Is this not incredible? I'm trying to blow your mind because it blows my mind. And look, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He almost sounds like Epaphroditus. I think it's in Timothy or Titus. Timothy, I think, chapter 2, where Epaphroditus, he's worried that you'd be worried about him when you heard that he was sick. And he's saying, listen, don't worry about me. I'm fine, okay? I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Oh, yeah, I'm going through it right now. But you know what? That's for you. God's doing that. It's going to work out for his furtherance of his kingdom. Okay, I'm going to go see Nero. I'm going to tell him everything he needs to know about Jesus Christ. And he's got that. And also, when you go to the Father by boldness, you might mention that to him, is the inference there. But beyond all that, I desire you faint not on my tribulations, which is your glory. Adam, you know, I really kind of expected a Christmas message. Look, you're his bride. Exclusively his bride. You're his body. Exclusively his body. You have access. You are the temple of the living God. You have access to the throne room of the universe. The sovereign who sits on that throne is Daddy. I get a message from God. You're welcome. Merry Christmas. I mean, look, we're going to find out who we're supposed to be in the last four chapters of this book. Find out who we are. It leads to what we do. It really follows. If we understand who we are in Christ, the rest of this book is not intolerable. If we just start in the middle and so, like, okay, this is what you do. Submit you one to another, you know, and I'm going to give you sing songs, don't be drunk with wine, and all this stuff, and you're all going to bristle. No. This is what you're purchased for. This is what you're about. This is what we do because we're in Christ. And then we have to understand who we are. And then when we understand who we are, the rest is going to follow.